In your Bibles this morning, Luke 1, 57 to 66. We've been preaching in Luke 1, and we started out by telling you that Dr. Luke wanted to give us a real background of what happened by talking to eyewitnesses, probably to talking to Mary herself, and with the other writers, and gave us a very concise picture. And so we have from the very beginning the forerunner, the Messiah, and so forth listed here. And so we're at verses 57 to 66. So would you stand as we read God's word? Luke 1, 57 to 66. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with them. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity of being in your house. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the music that has already transpired in the Sunday school hour. And now, Father, hide me behind the cross. Speak through me the words that need to be spoken. May I be a clean instrument. Remove anything from my life that ought not to be there that would hinder your word. I pray that I might speak with clarity and the Holy Spirit might inspire my thoughts and my words, Father. And that your Holy Spirit might touch the hearts of individuals here, that if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, they may come to know you. If there's a Christian that needs to make a move, that they would do that. Now bless, Father, in this time together. And once again, we pray for our nation, for revival, spiritual renewal, spiritual awakening, Father. Be with the ill, the infirm. We pray for the situation in Ukraine. And Father, we just pray that you would guide and direct. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You remember as we looked last week and talked about the fact we really did Elizabeth's song is what we did last week, but I finished with Mary's song, which is really the Magnificat, as she is praising God and sharing what God has done for her. I want you to think about Mary's song just a moment. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but we went through it last week when she said, "My soul does magnify the Lord." And as I said last week, Mary gave witness through the song that she sang and the words that she spoke that she was a student of the Word of God, the Old Testament, because there were several references that Mary had, like 12 references to Old Testament scriptures and probably more than that in the song that Mary sang. So Elizabeth sang first and talked about the one who was coming, if you would. Mary then came and sang and she after she had visited Elizabeth. And so therefore, she gave these words that came really many of them out of the Old Testament. She said her spirit was rejoicing in God her Savior. She was great. Mary was great herself. She was gifted and privileged. And blessed people magnify the Lord. And that's what she did. She realized she was blessed. And so she did not take pride and self-congratulation or any of that kind of thing. She simply praised God for what he had done. And she admitted that he had visited the lowest state of her, that she was not anybody important, and that all generations would call her blessed. And she said, "He's done mighty things." She's talking about God and what he's done and what he's going to do in giving her a child. Mary rejoiced, I want you to know, even though the child was not yet born. Now think about that. She had the promise of a child, but she did not have the child. And yet she sang out and glorified God for what God had done and for what God was going to do. So think of the praise that came off of her lips. You realize that some of us have a hard time rejoicing over blessings. Sometimes we have a hard time rejoicing over blessings that have already been accomplished. Mary rejoiced over a blessing that was an unborn mercy that was coming. She rejoiced before it came. She said that his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed great strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud. He's put the mighty down, exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Listen to Mary rejoice as what has happened. She's been told that she's going to have a son who is going to be the Savior. And she is rejoicing in that even before he's born. And remember what I told you last week. Mary is not disillusioned. She understands that she is going to be mocked. She's going to be laughed at. She's going to be made fun of because she is going to be seen as having an illegitimate child. And in the middle of all of that, she is praising God and saying, God, out of all the people in the world, you picked me to bear your son. And he is going to bless the world on the promise of Scripture out of the Old Testament, out of the promise of Gabriel, and out of the promise of the witness of the Holy Spirit in her. Notice that Mary said she was blessed. But there's another thing that you need to realize and understand, and that is not only did she understand that she was going to face a life of possible shame, because even she's going to have to face her husband at this point that she's betrothed to, and explain to him what is going on. She doesn't know what's going on with him and with the angel. What is he going to do? What's he going to expect? But then what she had to do was to understand that the Bible was teaching that a sword was going to pierce her soul as well. Now, when you think of all the blessings that she's got, here she's sitting saying, God is blessing me. He's allowing me to give birth to the Messiah. And he knew that. She knew that without any problem from what the angel said and from the scripture. She knew what was predicted. She knew what they were talking about. So I'm going to bear the Messiah, and you could jump up and down and say fantastic and great and glory to God and everything else, but there's a sword hanging over her soul. She may not realize it at this point, but the day is coming, not just the shame that she's going to experience, but the day is going to come when she's going to watch her son die on a tree. How greater thing could happen to your depression to hurt you, to tear your soul apart, than to not only watch your child die, but to watch him be made fun of and be spat upon and had nails driven in his hands and feet. She was blessed, but a sword was hanging over her. And she said in verse 55, as he spake unto our fathers and Abraham and his seed forever. In other words, she said, God made this promise to Abraham. He made it to his seed, and he made it all the way to eternity. God is going to keep his word. Mary abode, as we said last time, 3 months and returned to her own house. Again, she sang over an unborn mercy, even though a sword would pierce her soul. John was not even born yet, who was the forerunner of Christ. Of course, Jesus was not born. John, the priest, or Zechariah, the priest who would bear John, was still mute. But Elizabeth had believed. Now Mary believes, and we're going to have the forerunner, and they're going to have the Messiah, and God is going to bless. If you remember what happened earlier when Zechariah was in the temple, he was met by Gabriel the angel, and he was told that his prayer was heard, and we found out later that meant the prayer for a son and the prayer for a Savior for the nation of Israel. He was told in verse 14 that he would have joy, that is, that Zechariah would have joy and gladness, and many would rejoice at his birth. So you're going to be happy, many other people are going to be too. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's not going to drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He shall turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. He will turn the children to the fathers to the children, And he will go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. When Mary saluted Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to think of something in this scripture as we look at it and talk more about it today, but maybe you go home and read the first chapter again. You understand that the Holy Spirit is operative here. The Holy Spirit filled John from the womb. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That is a baby in the womb. God created the baby. God has a plan, and God can fill the baby with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit enveloped her and she was conceiving the child, the Son of God. You understand in this passage that the Holy Spirit is very operative. And if any good thing is going to happen out of our life, it is not going to be our doing, it is going to be the doing of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, Elizabeth proclaimed. When the Holy Spirit hit John, if you would, and he leaped in the womb, it was about a blessing to God. When Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, she praised God. And now we're going to see in this chapter when Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, he praises God. Remember that I told you earlier, heaven had been silent for 400 years. There was not a word from God. There was not an angel. There was not anything until Zechariah is in the temple. Whenever God appears in the first chapter of Luke, as Luke records it, God then speaks through several people. He speaks through Gabriel. He speaks through Zechariah. He speaks through Elizabeth. He speaks through Mary. And he speaks through the baby John. I don't know about you, but I find that pretty interesting. That heaven is silent for 400 years, and in the first chapter of Luke, all of a sudden we have all these witnesses speaking. Now, what are they speaking to? Look at it when you get a chance. Oh, they're talking about this and they're talking about that, but the main thing that they're talking about is the Messiah. After 400 years of silence, when God speaks, it is to proclaim that the Son of God is coming into the world to save man of their sin and to give them eternal life. So Elizabeth's full time came and she delivered a son. Verse 57, the time came that the forerunner would be born. Now you need to understand, maybe you can get lost in these passages, and maybe I can get lost in these passages, but if you were a person who was a Jew and knew the Jewish history, you're not going to get lost in these passages. You know that everything that's being said here is talking about what has been prophesied for years, that a forerunner is coming that is like Elijah, who's going to announce the Messiah, who is going to be born of a virgin, who is going to sit on the throne of his father David. It is all here, and they knew exactly what was going on. So if you look at the time, it was Elizabeth's full time to be delivered, and she delivered a son. Verse 58, her neighbors and families heard. Now they knew she was pregnant. And remember, Elizabeth was too old to have a baby. This was a miracle of God that he allowed them to have a child. He answered their prayer. But the people knew, and they had known for some time now, that she was going to have a baby. So now it's time for the baby to be born. And the family and friends knew it was time, and they gathered around. And they rejoiced with her. They rejoiced with her. Verse 58. Remember what the angel had said to Zechariah in the temple? You will have joy and gladness. That is Zechariah. he would have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Do you see the prophecy being fulfilled? Many will rejoice at his birth. So they came around and they were rejoicing. Now there's something I want you to hear here, and that is that William Barclay, writing, said that when the family gathered and the friends gathered, they gathered with their musical instruments, they gathered with all kinds of things to make noise and gladness and be happy, and if a son was born, they rejoiced and they broke out into singing and they broke out into music, and it was like a celebration like you've never seen, because the son was going to carry on the family name. But William Barclay says, if it's a girl that is born, there is no music. They put their instruments away and they walk away silently and regretfully because of the sadness that it was not a firstborn son. Now understand that the Holy Spirit said through Gabriel that there was going to be rejoicing, and it's going to be a son, and his name is going to be John. Isn't it sad, though, that they only rejoiced at the male child? How about the female child? In God's eyes, the female child is important, too. And we've talked about that when we've talked about the sanctity of human life. That baby in the womb is a product, a creation of God. And therefore, that child is important. But in that day, they only rejoiced at the birth of a son. In verse 59, on the eighth day, per the law, they circumcised the child, and they named him Zechariah after his father. That was a common thing. And you notice who named him? The friends and the family. It wasn't the mother. It was tradition that they would name the child Zechariah. But in verse 60, Elizabeth said, no, he shall be called John. Now you talk about breaking with tradition, because there's nobody in the family by that name. There's no one like that. And now we have her saying, no, you cannot name the child. His name will be John. God is gracious is the meaning of that name. And God truly is gracious. And he was gracious when he gave John, when he gave Jesus. He is gracious when he gives life. And they replied in verse 61, but there's nobody by that name in your family. And now they made signs to Zechariah. Now remember, the Bible tells us that Zechariah is what? He is mute. He can't speak. It never says he is deaf. So I don't know what this means, but it said they made signs to him how he would have the child called. If he's not deaf, you don't have to make signs to him. So it's very possible that he was both deaf and mute. But it also may be possible. Do you notice how people around people who are different sometimes have a tendency to change their voice and make it louder? If they speak to somebody who has a speech impediment and they can't understand them, half of the time they start shouting at them, thinking they're deaf. It's not because they're deaf. It's because they have a speech impediment, or it may be any number of things. I don't know what the situation is here, but whatever it was, the word was communicated to Zechariah how he would have the child named. And so he called for a writing tablet because he could not speak. Remember, for 9 months he cannot speak. He met an angel in the temple. He had quite an experience, but because of his unbelief, he's had to be in silence. Can you imagine those full 9 months when his wife was pregnant? He couldn't talk with his wife and rejoice with her about the birth and what's going to happen, Because of his unbelief, he was paying the price. So John called for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And everyone marveled. In verse 64, his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue was loosed and he spake and praised God. Now remember, he was given silence for 9 months. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were to see an angel? The angel were to give you a message like Zechariah got, and then for 9 months you can't talk to anybody about it? Your wife is pregnant, you can't even talk to her about it because you cannot speak. You can try to write, but it's going to be very limited. But all of a sudden now that he has been obedient, his voice is now available, his tongue speaks, it's loose. His obedience brought a blessing after 9 months. And I want you to notice something. Whenever he began to speak, or as some people say, he sang, as he began to sing, he sang praises to God. The Bible tells us in verse 65, fear came on everyone. These things were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all that heard these things kept them in their hearts and asked what manner of child this should be. You can imagine, this broke with tradition. Here's a woman who says, no, you're not going to name him Zechariah. You ask the father and he says, no, it's going to be John. And then all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, when he says that, he is able to speak as everyone knows he hasn't spoken for 9 months. They're afraid. They don't know what's going on. The word went throughout the hill country of Judea. And again, everyone who heard these words kept them in their heart and asked, what manner of child is this? You see, they didn't understand this was going to be John the Baptist. They did not understand this was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. His parents did. The rest of the people did not. And the hand of the Lord was with him. His first words that he spoke were praise to God. If God had punished you and made you silent for 9 months because of your disobedience and lack of faith, how would you feel after 9 months? A lot of people would be bitter. A lot of people would be angry. A lot of people would have some bad things to say, but not Zechariah. Zechariah did not allow the chastisement for disobedience make him bitter, but it made him want to trust God more at every opportunity. He realized if God can do that, God can do anything. Notice the Bible says that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Let me remind you again. John was filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Mary was overshadowed and filled with the Holy Ghost. We have Zechariah filled with the Holy Ghost. And what do every one of them do when they're filled with the Holy Ghost? They proclaim Jesus. They proclaim the glad tidings of Jesus, if you would. Prophecy again had been silent for some 400 years. And now you've got Gabriel and Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias. And when God spoke after 400 years, it was all connected with Jesus and his work. Is there any question? There's a scarlet thread that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and from the very beginning through the sacrificial system and everything else. It was all pointing to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who was coming. And after the Old Testament period ends and God is silent for 400 years, and then he comes, and man, when he speaks, he speaks. He just doesn't hit a random prophet here and a random person here. He does it all at once. And it all has to do with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and the work that he's going to do. Now, I want you to understand that when John sings, it says in the Bible he spoke. It is believed that it was a song. It is called the Benedictus, the blessing, if you would. Whenever he spoke these words or sang these words, as they have been put to music today, he was appraising a God, someone who he was passionate about, but he did not yet know. He did not know Jesus because Jesus had not been born. And still he praised him, and he was passionate about him. We know so much more about Jesus than Zechariah did. We know so much more about Jesus than Mary and Elizabeth did at this time. How can we have cold, impassionate hearts and not sing the praises of Jesus Christ? The first thing he did when he spoke again was talk about the Savior. What would a normal father have done? The first thing he said, I told you all I was going to have a boy. I tried to tell you. Man, I got a good son. You see that son? His name's John. The angel told me all about it. That isn't where he started. He started talking about Jesus. It wasn't all about John. It was all about Jesus. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? Because he's visited and redeemed his people. Jesus isn't even born yet, but he spoke of it as something already accomplished. Because no longer is he looking with eyes of unbelief, but he is looking with faith. He hath raised up a horn of salvation, verse 69, for us in the house of his servant David. A horn generally talks about strength and victory and power and authority and the power of salvation. You remember the horns on the altar. This is a truly spirit-inspired prophecy. And you know how we know that? Not just because the Bible tells us, but how we know it? Because it focuses on the unborn Jesus. That's how we know it's spirit-inspired. That's where the focus went to, and not on his son, John. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. In other words, this has been prophesied since the beginning of time. Every one of the true prophets and people throughout the Old Testament have spoken with one voice. And what is that one voice? There's a Savior coming. There's a mediator coming. There's a Messiah coming. And this is a fulfillment of that. Notice in verse 71 that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. He is going to bless his people Israel. He's going to provide for them and take care of them. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. If you remember history, and I don't have time to go back with you through it, but the Babylonian captivity and all of that, for a while, Israel looked like they were going to be wiped out and they weren't going to be around any longer and they weren't going to be a nation. And God remembered his people. And now he's bringing that Savior to save his people from their enemies and to perform the mercy that he said he would do and remember his holy covenant. God keeps his word. God made a promise a long time ago to Abraham. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and right on down, be like the stars of the sky, like the sand by the seashore, and that there would be one who would sit on the throne of David forever who would redeem his people. He made an oath to Abraham, and he's keeping it. And verse 74, that we would be, he granted unto us being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. God is going to take care of us in such a way that we're going to be able to serve him without fear. Verse 75, holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Again, now after the emphasis led Zechariah to speak about Jesus, he now speaks about his son and his place in this plan. Verse 76, thou child. He's talking to his son that has just been born and prophesying about him, about the future. Here is the man who didn't believe when Gabriel spoke to him, and now he's prophesying about the future after he's filled with the Holy Spirit. You will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go in front of the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You're going to be the forerunner. You're the Elijah that was talked about that was to come. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. The Savior is coming to give salvation, but your son is going to go ahead and prepare people and tell them to repent and bring forth fruit of repentance to be ready for the Messiah. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, that's like the morning star, has visited us. God has brought us light by his tender mercy. To give light, in verse 79, to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Does this sound like the guy that was at the altar serving when Gabriel came? And Gabriel says, your prayer's answered, you're going to have a son? Yeah, how's that going to be? Doesn't sound like him at all, does it? He's a transformed man because he's been touched by the Holy Spirit. You and I accomplish nothing in our own power. We are weak and we fail. It is only when we are filled with, guided by, and directed by the Holy Spirit that we can accomplish the things of God. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can see the future that God has planned. God is bringing a morning star, a day star, the Son of God, to lighten the world and to lighten mankind. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. God is bringing spiritual light and wisdom to the world. Do we live in a sin-darkened world? Yes, we do. Is it going to remain a sin-darkened world? Yes, it is. When Jesus comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Well, it says he will, but it's still going to be a pretty rough world the way it looks from what it says. This world is sin-darkened. The only people who have the light are those that come to it. You can choose to walk in darkness, or you can choose to walk in light, and it is your choice. But the morning star has come, and God has given us salvation so that those who sit in darkness don't have to stay there. We can come to the light. And to those who are in the shadow of death, we don't have to stay there. He brings us to the way of peace. Remember the 23rd Psalm? Though I walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Not into it to stay, but walk through it. And he comes to guide us through to the other side, to the way of peace. And then the chapter ends with verse 80. The child grew, that is John the Baptist, and he waxed strong in the spirit. Remember, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Now, what is this saying? He grew in the spirit. You know what that means? That means that you and I don't just trust Jesus Christ, sit out on the seat, rest on our blessed assurance, and wait for Jesus to come back. It means we have to be actively serving and living for him and growing in the Spirit of God. We aren't just to receive the Holy Spirit and let it sit there. We are to grow in the Spirit and let this Holy Spirit work in our lives and develop us so that we can preach and we can teach and we can witness and we can live and do the things that God wants us to do. And he was in the deserts, that is, John was in the deserts until his showing unto Israel. I find that very interesting. What a note to end with. John the Baptist is born. He's growing in the Lord. And it doesn't say he went out in the street and started saying, hey, the Messiah's coming, because it wasn't time yet. It's all about the timing and plan of God. Where did he go first? To the deserts. That's where he dwelled. until it was time for God to say, John, I'm raising the curtain on the desert. Come on out and introduce the Messiah. Do you know why the desert's important? Because that's God's seminary. Remember the Apostle Paul? What did he do after he was saved? He said, I didn't go up to the elders of the church and say, hey, how do y'all do this stuff? And to the apostles, how am I supposed to do this? He went first, and God drove him into the desert, if you would. Went into the area of Arabia, and there God trained him in his seminary. It's pretty hard to minister unless we've been to the desert. That's where we train. That's what we learn. It doesn't all have to be a bad experience. It doesn't have to be difficult things. It's just where God teaches us what he wants us to know. Doesn't make any difference how many degrees you have behind your name. Doesn't make any difference how many Bible schools you've gone to. Doesn't make any difference how many certificates you have. It's all about God's training and developing us in our life for what he wants us to do. Boy, when God spoke, he spoke. He used different people when he did. And what he spoke about was salvation. I wonder what he wants us to talk about today. You think he wants us to talk about Jesus today? You think he wants us to tell people about Jesus? That seems to be what it's all about, isn't it? That Jesus came to forgive his people of their sin and give them eternal life. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I trust that you'll come to know him. You will understand that we're all sinners, that Jesus died in our place, was buried, and rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He'll come into your heart. And he, by the Holy Spirit, will transform your life if you'll let him. Our musicians will be coming. We'll have our verse of invitation. As a Christian, if there's a move that God is speaking to you about, whatever it might be, this is your time. The altar is open. You can talk to me or you can just come and pray. But I trust that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But again, I hope that you will look at this passage and see God has a plan and he works it. And he worked it step by step by step. And for 400 years, it appeared that God wasn't there. He didn't care. He wasn't doing anything. But all he was doing was bringing his plan about. And man, when he burst on the scene, he did it in big style. And we got the Savior who came to give us eternal life. Would you stand as we sing?
Without him, I could. Turn him away, oh.
thank you for being here this morning. If you are a child of God, if you've been born again, then you have the Holy Spirit. But you need His power working in your life on a daily basis. And the Bible says we can quench the Holy Spirit by just not listening to Him, by not preparing for Him, by saying no when He tells us to do something. We need to make sure that we're listening to the Holy Spirit. And you can believe that John, once he said no to God and questioned Him, he didn't do it again. And God worked powerfully in his life. Remember our Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock. And again, ladies, any of you that could help with the luncheon, if you'd contact Patty or someone, we'd appreciate it. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Bob Peace, would you dismiss us, please?
Jesus.